Well, thank you, everybody. Praise God for what we've heard this evening. I was just thinking there's a lot to be thankful for. My wife and I have visited third world countries, and Linda visited as well Eastern European nations and communist countries. And we even spent a short-term mission in Haiti, which is the poorest country in this hemisphere. And in God's sovereign plan, I was born in the United States of America, and I thank God for that, but I had no choice in it. That was God's choice. I happen to be very thankful that in God's plan as well, that I was born after Calvary and not before Calvary. I'm glad I was born in New Testament times, church age, to be able to look back on Calvary instead of having to be in the Old Testament and look ahead to Calvary. I think that would be, by my way of reckoning, a great deal more difficult. So I just praise the Lord for the standpoint that we have. I likewise praise the Lord for the time period for which I was born in. Printed Christian literature, you have so much of it, and yet I can remember in studying and doing my studies and even have copies of it all the way back to the second century or so, where stuff was written on papyrus fragments and on skins of animals, and it was never written in bulk. I mean, they print a million of these at a time, you know. So perspective's a great thing. And I have decided to give you a little perspective this evening. It isn't your typical Good Friday message. The title of the message is The Day of Atonement and Christ Our Atonement. And you'll be using your Bibles quite a bit if you're going to follow along. I did give you some study notes for those of you who got to the first 110 copies. Evidently, we have about 140 people here. Some of you didn't get the notes. But I'm going to start out with Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. In Romans chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now, we're going to be talking about the atonement this evening. And everything that was read in Matthew chapter 26 and in Matthew chapter 27 laid the foundation for this message, because Christ was making the atonement there on the cross of Calvary. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it's very interesting. I have a little piece out of the paper. It says, "Preparing for the Passover, ultra-Orthodox Jews burned 11 items in final preparation Monday before Passover holiday in Jerusalem. All leavened food, such as bread, is forbidden." So there's a big picture here, and they're out there burning all the leaven. They still follow. We'll read a little bit about that a little bit later. The laws in preparing for the Passover. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you might be a new lump." It says, "As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover," is sacrificed for us. Now one more, please. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Heavenly Father, we thank you for each and every person who's come out here this evening, and we pray that we might truly grasp more the significance of the atonement and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And if there is anybody here this evening who doesn't know you as personal Savior, might they come to know you before it's ever and eternally too late. This we pray in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. The word atonement literally means in the Hebrew to cover over. And the atonement is a doctrine found within both Judaism and Christianity. It describes how sin can be forgiven by God. Now, as we'll look in just a few moments, in Judaism, the atonement is said to, be a process of forgiving or pardoning transgressions, and this was accomplished originally through animal sacrifices performed by the high priest on the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur. And that simply means the Day of Atonement. In Christian theology, however, the atonement refers to the forgiving and pardoning of our sins through the crucifixion and the shedding of blood of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this shed blood makes it possible for us to be reconciled to God if we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior in His person and in His work. Now, Yom Kippur, the Jewish Day of Atonement, is considered for Jewish people the most holy, most sacred, most solemn day of the year. And the central theme is atonement, or atoning for sins. In fact, it is the supreme act of national atonement for sin, according to one encyclopedia. And another one, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, says it could rightly be called the Good Friday of the Old Testament. The first century Jewish historian, Philo, called it the greatest of the feasts, the greatest of the feasts. Now what I'd like you to do, so you can understand it a little bit better in the comparisons and seeing how that Jesus Christ has fulfilled this for us, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Leviticus, and we are going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 16, verse 3 through 22, and then verse 30, and then there's an error in the notes, and verse 34. It says 36, but it's verse 34. I'm going to read to you from Leviticus 16, 3 through 22. It says, and this is after Aaron's sons offered strange fire to the Lord, and they were killed. In verse 3 says, "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place," it says, "with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, and he shall put on holy linen coat, on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches, or breeches, upon his flesh, and shall be girded with the linen girdle, and have the linen mitre, shall he be attired, and these are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, one ram for a burnt offering, and Aaron shall offer a bullock of a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Verse 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, it says, to make atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill a bullock for a sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burnt coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. It says, he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his fingers upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. And then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And then I'd like to slip down to verse 18, and he shall go unto the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the unclean of the children of Israel. Now the scapegoat from 20 to 22 says, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, and put them upon the head of the goat, and he shall send him away with the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now verse 30, for on the day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Verse 34, it says, and this shall be an everlasting statute to you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, let's start out with the clothing. In verses 3 and 4, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would get up early. He would bathe. He would put aside his regal high priestly robes that he would normally wear, and he would put on the plain, clean, white linen. And why the difference in clothing? I want you to think about it. It was because this was a day of humiliation. He was admitting before the whole congregation that he was a sinner. He must first offer a sacrifice for his own sins before he could do anything for the people as the high priest. Therefore, he wasn't wearing the majestic robes. He wasn't wearing the ephod. He wasn't wearing the breastplate. He wasn't wearing the mitre that he normally did. He wasn't wearing that customary priest garb that beautifully showed the dignity of the high priest of God, ministering to others, representing Christ. But on the Day of Atonement, he appeared before God as a sinner, now, offering atonement for his own transgressions and those of his family. So these garments, in reality, were the garments of humiliation. Now, let's look at the high priest's personal offering in verses 3 and 6. The high priest first offered a young bullock for his own sins. He entered into the Holy of Holies with incense and later returned with the blood of the bullocks and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. And then the high priest came to do the offering for the people. He had taken care of his sins, so now he could act as a representative on behalf of the people. And so he takes one of the rams for a burnt offering, and then there was two shaggy he-goats. You say, well, what do you mean, shaggy he-goats? Well, just look up the word kid, the meaning of the Hebrew word, and it means a shaggy he-goat. He took two shaggy he-goats and presented them at the door of the tabernacle, and they cast lots. One was Jehovah's goat, the Lord goat, and the other was the Azazel goat. Now, this is real interesting to do the history on this. The meaning of the word is quite obscure on this second goat. You have the Lord's goat, and then you have the Azazel goat. And it's interesting that this name before the time of Moses actually referred to a demonic person, perhaps Satan, I don't know. The King James calls it simply the scapegoat. Once the goats were chosen, Jehovah's goat was slain, and the blood was sprinkled. The holy place received seven times sprinkling, and the scapegoat, the Azazel goat, a strange thing happened. It was brought to the high priest. And the high priest laid his hands on the head of this goat and confessed the sins of the people. And then they took that gold out in the wilderness, and the Talmud adds, which isn't an inspired work, but the Talmud adds that the scapegoat was ultimately pushed over the cliff. Now, I find it very, very interesting to compare and contrast the Day of Atonement and Christ's atonement for us. And that's what I've been waiting to get to. As we just looked at, the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself because he was a sinner. He had to offer a sacrifice for his family because they were sinners. Before he could do anything for the people, he had to take care of his sins in the prescribed way that the Lord had put forth. And this was done year after year after year after year after year. I'm sure glad to live this side of Calvary. Jesus, our high priest, had no need to offer a sacrifice on behalf of himself year after year, acting as he acted as high priest, because Christ was without sin. He was sinless. Christ sacrificed himself once for all. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 21, He, that's God, He hath made Him to be sin for us. Now just think about that. The atonement that Christ made on the cross of Calvary, this was in God's plan. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Wasn't like that high priest. Each year he'd have to offer for himself and offer for his family. But Jesus Christ didn't need to do that because He was the sinless God-man. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27. You see, Jesus Christ is our high priest, and He's a much better high priest than the high priest of the Old Testament, because the high priest really couldn't do anything except do what God told him to do, and the offerings that were offered, as we'll see a little bit later, they didn't take away sin, they merely covered sin. But Jesus Christ takes away sin. And here's what we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. It says, "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people. For this he did," how many times? "Once." It says, "when he offered up himself." Now just a little bit further over, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25 and 26, we see, if we look back to verse 24, that Christ is not entered into a holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So He appeared in the true tabernacle. He appeared in the true tabernacle. And He says in verse 25, it says in verse 24, it says, "Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others." It says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." That's what happened on the cross of Calvary. He put away sin. He took away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Well, the Jewish high priest wore clean, holy linen clothes while performing the rituals on the Day of Atonement. But Jesus Christ was clothed with His own righteousness. To see this, we need to go back all the way to the little book of Jeremiah. It's not a very little book, but the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. If you would, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. And in this passage of Scripture, we hear about the coming righteous branch, who is none other than Jesus, the prophecy of that. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord," in Jeremiah 23:5, that I will rise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is he whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. You know who that is? That's Jesus Christ, none other than Jesus Christ. Turn with me quickly, if you might, now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says in verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord." I'm thankful that I don't have to rely on an Old Testament high priest. I'm thankful that we have Jesus Christ, our high priest, who has made one sacrifice. He did not sin. He's clothed in his own righteousness. And Jesus offered one sacrifice forever to take away sin. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. And then when you get this, I'd like you to read it in unison with me. We'll be reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "Reading, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ took away our sin. Jesus Christ carries it away. One of the first verses that I worked with our little kids with, early verses that I worked with our kids when they were growing up, is Psalm 103:12. I use it regularly in my witnessing. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he," what? "Removed our transgressions from us." Our sins aren't covered as believers. Our sins have been taken away. The scapegoat, they put the hands on the top, confess the sin, the high priest would, and he would take them away. But they'd have to do it again the next year. With Jesus Christ, he has taken away our sins. Well, without question, Jesus Christ is the sacrificial lamb. You all remember what John Baptist said in John 1:29 and verse 36. It says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then in verse 36 again, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Old Testament sacrifices didn't actually take away sin, as I mentioned. They merely covered them until the Lamb of God came. I'm so thankful to see it from a New Testament perspective. I'm so thankful that I recognize that there is only one way to get rid of my sins, and that is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my life as my personal Savior, because Jesus Christ took my sins with Him to His cross, and they were nailed there. A lot of people celebrate Good Friday kind of as a ritual. And I hope that you're not among that number. But you know, if you're just doing the Good Friday thing by habit, well, it's not necessarily a bad habit if you don't understand that it's a commemoration of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary for your sins. Then Good Friday isn't much good for you. Because it is there on the cross of Calvary when He shed His blood, that our sins weren't just covered, our sins were taken away. The problem is that unless Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you're yet in your sins. You're yet in your sins. I actually had somebody tell me in my office just last week that for years he thought that living in America made him a Christian. It's not the way it works. You know, being born in America no more makes you a Christian than being born in a garage would make you a car. It isn't the way it works. And as I told our people so many times, you need to think of this one a little bit. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Just because your mom and dad were Christians, just because your grandparents were Christians, because your great-grandparents were Christians, doesn't mean that you're a Christian, because everybody has to be a first-generation Christian. Jesus Christ said, ye must be what? Born again. Born again. Have you been born again? Somebody was talking to me again the other day on the telephone. He's talking to me about being a Christian. And he says, I was talking to this person over here, and this person's a Christian. He said, but then I was talking to this person over here, and he's a born again Christian. Now let me tell you something. Let me clarify something here. If you're not a born again Christian, you're not a Christian. And you say, well, what does it mean to be a born-again Christian? Well, it simply means this. It simply means that you've recognized you're a sinner. You've recognized who Jesus Christ is. He's God in the flesh. That's who He is in person. You've recognized His work. What did He do? He died on the cross of Calvary for your sins. He was buried, and He rose again the third day from the dead. And that signifies very clearly that God accepted His sacrifice for sin. So what do? You call upon His name to be saved, and the moment you call upon His name to be saved, the Bible says, but as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the what? Sons of God. That's a born-again Christian. And that's the only kind of Christian there is. You know, some people think that they're self-made Christians. Say, what do you mean? Well, I've had people give me the yarn, you know. Well, I try to be good, and God's so good, I don't believe He'd send anybody to hell. Boy, are they in for a rude awakening. They're condemned already, and Jesus Christ was given as a way of escape. That kind of a Christian, self-made Christian, or a man-made Christian. What's a man-made Christian? Well, I'll tell you what. When I was growing up in the church that I went to, it wasn't a Bible-believing church. They said, oh, you're a fine Christian boy, David. You're a fine Christian boy. The only problem is I knew stuff they didn't. And I knew that I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved. And thank the Lord for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because let me tell you something else. You can try and drum up all kind of emotion as a preacher. I could get up here and scream and shout and flap my arms and do cartwheels. You'd really like to see that, wouldn't you? Well, leave off the cartwheel stuff. Leave that to Pastor Rogers. But anyway, you know what? The Holy Spirit of God uses the Holy Word of God to get somebody saved. You can't coerce anybody into getting saved. Oh, they might do the 1, 2, 3, pray after me thing. But if the Holy Spirit isn't convicting them of their sin, and if they aren't, if they don't call upon the name of the Lord in faith, believing because the Holy Spirit has convicted them, then it's just another one of those kind of Christians who really isn't a Christian at all. So, it'd be really neat. You know, it'd be really neat. I'm just about done. So you come to the end of your notes a long time ago. Well, that's one negative thing for about publishing notes. You know, it'd be really neat if the rapture would come right now. And then you know what? We'd know for sure who was pretending and who was real. You know, if you leave, you ever wondered this, Pastor? If the rapture came on Saturday night, how many would show up Sunday morning for church? You know, I've wondered that. I really do pray that his church would be empty and ours would be empty, but I have the fear. I have the fear that there would be people show up for church. See, I don't even care if you're a Baptist. If you're a Baptist, but you're not born again, you got nothing. Technically, you have nothing. I hope you got it. I hope the Lord Jesus Christ is in your life. But if not, there's no better time than to trust Jesus Christ this evening.